Good to see you. I hope you're awake. I think I am. It's nice to see you out this morning. I was thinking about coming over here and taking this four-hour session. I said it kind of reminds me of a story I heard years ago of a lady who decided she wanted to go out to a dude ranch and learn to ride horses. And so she went out, and the guy said, "Well, we don't have but one horse left today, and that's a horse that's never been ridden before." Well, she says, "That's just the one I want. I've never ridden before." So, I've never done this before, taken a session this long, so, but you've ridden before. So, we're looking at Ruth this morning, the book of Ruth. It's a rather interesting book. Some look at it as a romantic story, or a story of romance, it is that. But in addition to that, it's a story which relates to men and women's lives in various ways. And so there are some dispensational truths in it. There are various ways in which you can go with it. And so we will seek to work with it for a while, and maybe it will give you some help in regards to it. Let us look at Ruth, the opening chapter. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead, and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? For are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came into Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let us bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we're thankful this morning for your great love and your mercies to us. We're thankful for thy precious word. We're thankful for the lessons that are taught within it and the lessons to each of our hearts. Give us receptive hearts, open hearts, teachable hearts. Instruct our hearts this morning and bless us that this time together in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Some have a title, and I think appropriately, that the book of Ruth is, you can put a title of redemption, the story of redemption, over the entire book, because this is the general theme that you see running through the book. And so there is this real, in a rather dramatic way, a playing out of this particular truth, of the truth of redemption, and we see how it is affected in the life, particularly of Naomi and Ruth as well, in a very special way. In the opening chapter, what you will see set forth in the opening chapter is the need for redemption, or the need of redemption, which is so characteristic of men and women in the world in which we live today, and men of all ages for that matter. And it was a characteristic of the parties that are set before us in this chapter 2. One writer said that Naomi represents the nation of Israel after the flesh, finding no rest for its feet in this world in which we live. And this is exactly that which you see in, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned today. The nation of Israel is, that is, the people of the nation of Israel are scattered all over the world. There's hardly a nation in the world that you can go to that you would not find some of the sons of Abraham in that particular, in certain categories. And so there is this representation, that Naomi being sort of representing that nation, going from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, the place where there is blessing, and not being able to find rest in other parts of the world. Ruth, where some suggest, represents the spiritual nucleus of the nation, and the remnant of the days. So there's this representation that is before us there. One other writer, he pictured Naomi as a backslider. So this is the kind of representation that he sees in this passage. So there's this picture, or this characterization, one who is in the place of blessing, Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, and this place where God is able to bless his people, and then moves away from that particular position, separating oneself from this position of blessing. And so it's a backslidden condition in the minds of some that is being illustrated by Naomi in this book. Then, of course, there's Orpah, who suggest one who just simply prefers the world to everything else. There's no attraction in her heart to God and his people, And there are people in the world today who have, in which there is no attraction to the person of Christ. Christ just simply does not attract them at all. I'm not interested in this. I have no desire whatsoever to be associated with this individual or with this person you speak about. And you'll meet those individuals. I've been communicating with a friend of mine that I met in the Army half a century ago. That's getting pretty old now. And so he and I were in basic training together. Back to, went in together in 1953. And we stayed together for a while. And so I got in touch with him some about a year ago now. With the Internet, you can find people that's been lost from you for a long time. But anyway, here he is. So we're talking, and he's telling me about his situation. He's been in banking for quite a number of years up in the Boston area, done well apparently in the business world. And so he says, "Well, what have you been doing?" "Well, I haven't been in banking, and don't look too successful." But anyway, I says, "I'm preaching. I'm a preacher. I'm a minister of the gospel." "Well," he says, "that's all right." He says, "I'm an atheist, and I don't want you preaching to me either." Well, that's a nice greeting. I mean, so you have people who have absolutely no interest in Christ whatsoever. He told me, he says, "I've got a son who's a born-again Christian." And he says, "He's constantly preaching to me, and I don't want to hear about it." And I said, "Okay. You don't want me to preach to you, that's right." "Okay." I said, "So you're an atheist?" "Yes." I said, "Well, preach to me. Tell me how you became an atheist." "Preach to me." He couldn't tell me anything. But the thing is, there are people in the world who have absolutely no interest in Christ. And Orpah seems to, be a picture of this, an illustration of this particular characteristic among people in the world. And then you've got Ruth. And Ruth is this beautiful soul which seems to be suggestive of one who desires Christ more than anything else in the world. And what a beautiful picture this is, and what a lovely characterization when you see this in the life of an individual, the one who simply prefers Christ, and recognizes, as we see in this first chapter, this need, the need in the life. There's this lack, and there's this longing for something that is better than the circumstances through which the men find themselves. And so in the opening verse, we find there that it tells us that this man, he goes to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now this is the trick of men and men and women's hearts turning away from the place of blessing. Bethlehem, as we said already, is a house of bread. It's a place of blessing. It's a place where God would be meeting and blessing his people. And they are turning and going to Moab of all places. Moab is certainly a picture of the world to a certain extent. And it is a picture of a place where it is you remember back in the book of Deuteronomy, God had said that the Moabite was not permitted to come into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation, I believe it was. But and so there is this, here are people who are outcast as far as God is concerned. And these are people that God had not promised his blessing upon at all. And this is the place that this family is turning to. And you see people, it's a strange thing that you oftentimes see individuals in the world who they find themselves in a place of blessing. And I see young people reared in Christian homes and seeing the blessing of God upon the lives of those in that home. And yet for some reason there's a turning, sometimes there's a turning away from these things. I don't want this. I want to rebel against this. I'm simply throwing in my lot with those people who are away from God. And so So this is this, here's this family, a whole family, turning away from the place where God would bless and the place where God is known. And so they go into this far country, as the young man in Luke chapter 15, go into the far country, a distance from the Father's house, distance in oneself from the place of blessing. And we have the name of them there, and you can work those meanings of the name out if you feel like doing so sometime in your own leisure. And notice they came into the country of Moab, and they continued there. And, of course, what happens there? Well, one of the things which happens in the far country is that the individual finds that he experiences a tremendous amount of loss. And this is no exception. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, of her and her two sons. So you see, there's the two sons that are left there, and they took wives of the women of Moab. Now, you see this intertwining. This is now, they're going there, they're getting linked up. Not only there, but they're getting linked up in the situation. You remember, in the Old Testament, you have Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom, and there there's the two contrasting individuals there, Abraham and Lot. Abraham is receiving the blessings of God, and he is taking that which God would allow him. He lets Lot choose whatever he wants, and well, of course, Lot chooses the well-watered plains, and so he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and pretty soon he is in Sodom, and Mrs. Lot is in Sodom and doing real well. But when God brings them out, her heart apparently stayed there, and so there's linking up with that which is of the world. And the more you hang around it, the more you get involved in it, the more difficult it is the more claim it has upon your soul, it seems. And so there in verse 4 it tells us they took wives of the women of Moab, and they dwelt there about 10 years, and then they died, both of them, and the women were left of her two sons and her husband, the woman was. So she is now learning a real grave lesson, that this world is a graveyard. It is so evident. Death all around us. I don't know what your city is like, but I do know what your city is like. Your city, just like mine, it is a place of death. You go into these cities all over the world, and this is exactly what you have there. People whose souls are dead, separated from God, alienated from God, nothing for God. No, that's generally what you see there. Show me a city, any place, where you've got the name of Christ over the city hall, and where you've got the name of Christ is being proclaimed down Main Street, and this is the message of the city. No, this is not it. The message of the cities in the world is that it's the message of death. It's a message of decadence. It's a message which has to do with the separation from God. We were living in a rather sort of an innocent type of society in our area about 30 years ago. And then all of a sudden we decided we were going to become sophisticated. And of course it became absolutely necessary for us to begin selling beer in our little town. Think of all the money we'll make. can think of all the things we can do with all that money. And then it wasn't enough that we could sell beer. Now we have to sell liquor in our town. And I told you our city's just like yours. You think of all the money we're going to make. But think of all the fellows whose lives are ruined as a result of it. Death. And so there's this situation where you do not find satisfaction in this. And then, of course, this is only the beginning. There's now rumors in our area that we're going to have a gambling casino pretty soon. We don't know that for sure. But it's, you see, this various, it's just one step after the other, after the other, after the other. It's a continual downward trend. There's no movement at all to reverse any of this kind of thing and return to our innocence of 40 years ago. And it's not happening in your town either. And so what what she found out is that in this world it is a place of death and decadence and loss. What you have is what you have in this world. It's going to bring you sorrow, and it's ultimately going to be death to you and destruction. And so they go down there and they lose everything. They lose everything. I think this is a picture of the soul of man to a certain extent. You remember in Luke 15, again, we have the story of this prodigal son who asked his father, "Give me the portion of goods which befalleth me." And he divided unto them his living, and he takes it, and what does he do with it? He takes it and he goes into the far country. He wanted to get as far away from the father's house as he could possibly go. And then he wasted his substance in riotous living it up. Then your Bible says, "And when he had spent all." And this is the pathway that men take. They go until they spend all. We have a young man in our area that he had a heart attack. Had a heart attack in the hospital. Had taken his wife to the emergency room. And while he's in there with his wife getting treatment, he has a heart attack right in the emergency room. He's in his 40s. And the doctor looks at him and says, "You have a heart attack. Get up here." He says, "Are you crazy?" He says, "I guess I'm the doctor. You are not. Get up on the table." He had a heart attack. And a few days later, he's in Duke University Hospital getting ready for a bypass surgery. And he's saying to the doctors, "You don't know what you're talking about. I guess I'm the doctor. You're not. You're going to have bypass surgery." I'm standing by his bedside, and I'm saying, "Michael, you need to get saved. I don't believe these doctors know what they're talking about. That's on about Tuesday. He's scheduled for bypass surgery Friday. Thursday night, the nurse comes in and says, you're going to have surgery tomorrow." "Yes." "You understand the gravity of the situation. You know that you might die." "Well, I hadn't thought about that." "Well, that's one of the possibilities." "Now," she said, "do you have a ticket to heaven?" "No. What I think you, if I were you, I'd get one. It's that serious." And he said to me, he says, "I felt like I was in a jam." You understand that word, I hope. "In a corner someplace. And no way out except the Lord. Spent all. And here they are. They've lost everything." And many times, and most times perhaps, this is the way people turn to God. Whenever there is no place else to turn in this world. The picture of the soul of man to a great extent. And so she's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and she now has two Moabitish daughters-in-law. And so she gets some good news, though. in verse 6. She arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Good news. You see, this is the thing. There's good news in this world for people who are going through this loss, this experience of nothingness, and you've got counselors and talk show hosts all over this country that's trying to solve people's problems. And if you don't want to get on the talk show, and that you can write into the newspaper, and Ann Landers, who's dead, will answer you. And you can still get an answer from her. But the thing is, there's always people, there's constantly people who are going to be of help to you. And what's the problem? There's so many people in this world with so many problems until they just can't. There's a constancy of people who are offering help. And so, and most of those people that's offering help, they've got just as many problems as the people that are trying to help. And so here they are. They're coming. They found out that the Lord has visited. And so now, I will arise and go. There is good news. And the greatest help that a man can receive in this world is the good news of the gospel. And if you try to find the answer, the solution to your problems and your needs in this world without Christ, you're going to find that it is totally inadequate. That Christ is the only answer to the needs of men and women's hearts in the world in which we live today. And to simply turn away from it is a horrible experience and a horrible way to live. And so she hears that God has blessed the people, and she stands up, and I will arise and go, which is the New Testament. And so she gets ready to go, and verse 7 tells us there that she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. We're going to the place of blessing. We're going to the house of bread, where God is blessing his people. And what a tremendous challenge to the hearts of men and women and this is a challenge to unsaved men and women. There's a place of blessing in this world. There's a place, and if there's the backslider too, there's a place of blessing. The place of blessing is where God is blessing his people. But notice the pathetic situation. Naomi, you notice in verse 8, she said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Don't go with me, is what she is saying. It's sad whenever one who is capable, or one who is knowledgeable, one who knows the blessing of God and who has the privilege of sharing this good news with someone else, instead of doing that, they are saying, I don't want this. And I don't think you should want to be involved in this. She is willing to go to the place of blessing, but she doesn't want to go taking these two Moabitish women. You see, that will be a testimony against her, she feels. I've been to Moab. I've got the evidence of being in Moab. And so she's trying to shake loose from that. But no, you notice that she just simply tells them, go back, go back. Go back to what? Go back to your idolatry. Go back to your alienation. Go back to the place of death. Go back to a place where there is no blessing. Go back. This is what she is saying to them. Return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. How is she going to expect the Lord's blessing in this place of rejection of God? And so there's a separation. There's this attempted separation there in verses 8 and 9. And But we find these, thus she is, in verse 10 it says, "And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." We don't know what happened. The scripture just simply doesn't tell us why these women wanted to leave Moab and go with Naomi. We're not told. Some suggest to us that there was probably some type, maybe it had to do with the life that Naomi had lived before these two girls. Maybe there was a testimony from her lips of the blessings of God, or the testimony. And maybe there had been a witness on her part to who God is and what God has done for his people. You remember Rahab, how that she gave testimony that we've heard about what God has done for the other nations. We've heard about it. They hadn't seen the workings of God as such at as yet. But we've heard about the way God is delivering the nations into and places into the hands of the nation of Israel. We've heard about how God is at work. We have heard faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And so it is good whenever there is a proclamation and a declaration of the word of God, when there is a presentation. You see, many times men and women just simply don't want to say anything. I hear people talk about, I'm going to be a silent witness. Well, that's good to be a silent witness, but it is also good to be a vocal witness. It's good to be willing to tell somebody. We had a dear brother down home, he had a simple way of expressing things sometimes, and he was referring to the scripture, "If thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And said somebody was asking him one time, says, "Well, how do we confess with our he said, "Just open your mouth and say it. That's the way you do it. Just open your mouth and say it." Now, a lot of times our problem is we're afraid to open our mouths and say it. You meet a stranger. And how long does it take us to open our mouths and say it? I'm a timid fellow. You may not believe that, but I really am. I'm a very timid individual, and I have a very difficult time meeting strange people. But I've been put into situations from time to time in which there's a need, and need to open your mouth and say it. Back in January, we were flying from Florida up to Charlotte, and it was one of those days when you couldn't get seats. My wife and I couldn't get seats together. She was sitting in the row right in front of me, and there was a couple came on. They didn't have seats together. One was on either side of me, and I asked them if they would like to sit together. They said yes, and I said, "Okay, well, I'll slide over next to the window if you'd like, or I'll slide over." Well, they said, "You can go to the window." And so the lady sat in between us, and here is this strange woman. I sit inside of her. I don't know what. Like I said, I'm very reticent about speaking to strange people, but anyway, began to fly in. So we started. I don't know whether she spoke to me first or I spoke to her, but in the course of the conversation, we began to talk about. She wanted to know, where have you been? What have you been doing? And I said, "I've been down here preaching." And then so she started, and she shared with me that she was Roman Catholic. So I said, "Well, you need to know the Lord. You need to know the Word of God. You need to be born again." And she sort of smiled, and she says, "It's strange that you would use that word." I said, "Well, why is that?" She says, "My husband has a boss who was born again, and he's got him reading the Gospel of John." And I had just said to her, "You need to read the Gospel of John. If he has a boss that is born again." Okay, so now I'm emboldened a little bit. I can say, "Well," or I says, "Well, I'm a born again Christian too." And I said, "That's a good place to start career." Anyway, he had his Bible, and he had been reading. He'd over in the middle of the book of John, and so we talked. Took about 2 hours to get to Charlotte, and so as we were landing in Charlotte, she said to me, she says, "I don't know." I said, it must have been of the Lord, because she says, "I went into the book room before I got on the plane and tried to find something to read because I knew this was going to be a boring flight." And said, "I couldn't find a thing in the bookstore to read." And I says, "I'm glad I didn't find it now. We're afraid to just open our mouths and say it. And that's what's needed. Because we find people in so many different settings who just, they're ready, they're needing somebody to speak to them. The Lord has blessed his people. There is bread in Jerusalem. There is a place, Bethlehem, Judah. There is a place of blessing that you can find. And men need to know that. There's a place where your life can be blessed. And there's no need to try to send people back out here to Dr. Phil or Dr. anyone else. And you see, we got a namesake in here, Orpah. Well, this was, I read years ago that this was actually the name that she was given when she was born, but they misspelled it. And so they've got to change. But she's solving people's problems all over the world, and her life's been in shambles too, and she's had her problems, and that's neither here nor there. But the point is, here is this woman, and she is getting ready to go, and she is trying to discourage her daughters-in-law from going with her. Verse 12. "Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. I'm too old to have a husband." And so she continues on. And then you notice verse 14. "They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." There's this. One is leaving. One is cleaving. And so the thing is, there's this. That is this challenge. Orpah is willing to go back. She's willing to go back to Moab. Willing to go back to her gods. She's willing to forsake the blessing of Jehovah. She's willing to forego and the blessings of the house of bread, or the place where God would bless his people. And so she's not interested in this. But notice in verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go with thy people, her people, and her gods." Now, Ruth is not leaving. She is cleaving. "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. And where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me and more, if aught but death part thee and me." Ruth had seen a vision of what God can do for a person. She had heard a message that there's a God who is capable of and who is willing to bless His people. And she wanted to know about that God. And this is a great message for the world in which we live today. There is a God who is desirous of blessing. And this God is the one who is sending forth messengers in the world so that men and women can be blessed of God. And her resolve is simply, don't try to persuade me to leave you. There is a recognition on my part that God has blessed you. God will bless you. You know the blessing of God. Somehow or other, Naomi had displayed some characterization that caused Ruth to be convinced that God is able to bless and God will bless and God has blessed her. And I'm willing to forego, give up all that this world has and all that's associated with this world in order to be able to receive the blessing of God. And so, verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. She had nothing else to say. You see, this one who is wanting to cleave to God and cleave to your God, one who is willing to receive this Savior that you are the representative of. And so, they go. They go together. And we're not told too much about what all is said on the way in. But in verse 19, the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. The news is out. Naomi is coming back. She's returning back to this place of blessing, back to the place where God is seeking to bless. And she is going away. She has gone away. There was a time of a famine in the land. And most times, as you go back and study the Old Testament, most of the times where there was famine in the land of Israel, it was an act of the judgment of God. It was because of the unfaithfulness of the people of God for one reason or the other. And so that is going away from the judgment of God. And there are those in the world today who would seek to be from under the disciplining hand of God. The disciplining hand of God. I had a dear brother told me sometime a year or so ago, and I was talking to him about his own spiritual exercise, and I said to brother, I said, you used to be very vocal in the meetings. We used to hear your voice quite frequently, and now I don't hear it anymore. What happened? He said, I found out that the more I tried to live for God, the more I suffered. The closer I tried to live to God, the more suffering I experienced. So I don't want to be under the discipline in the hand of God. If there is a famine in the land, I will need to go someplace else. Well, you can do that, but you do it at an expense to your soul. You will find leanness of your soul. And so here she is. She is coming back into the city, and all the city has moved about, and they say, is not this Naomi? And she said, call me not Naomi, pleasantness. Call me Mara, bitterness. Bitter. Had bitter experiences. I've gone away from the Lord and I've had bitter experiences. I heard Brother James Gunn telling the story one time years ago about being in a place up in Canada and going into this home where he said it was a very palatial home. He said the house was so big, he said, I took my old car and parked it down the street instead of parking in front of the house. And then I was ashamed to park in the driveway. But he had been invited there. And he said, when I walked in, the butler met me at the door, and I was welcomed in the house by an old friend of mine. He said, he used to be my Sunday school teacher. And he said, he took me around. This is up in Canada in the middle of the winter. And he said, he took me around into the Florida room. So he had this nice, warm place. Said it was with the decor of Florida. And the plants of the tropics in there and all this kind of business. And he looked at me, he says, James, he says, I've done well in this world. And he says, you can see around that I'm doing well, but he says, sometimes this stuff just haunts me. It almost consumes you. He says, I've been away from the Lord. Naomi says, call me Mara. I'm bitter. I've experienced bitterness. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty El Shaddai hath dealt with me bitterly. I went out full. That's the way it always is. I went out full. You come out from the presence of the Lord full. The little boy, the boy in the 15th of Luke, he took his substance, the substance of his father. His pockets were full. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me back again empty. And the Lord has to empty us, and He is able to adjust that. And so they returned. Verse 22 says, and Ruth, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Barley harvest. Beginning of barley harvest. There's blessing up ahead. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Thankful for this time together. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.